was told by some of the folks in the first hour that when I start my recorder too soon and then organize my notes, it comes across as crackly and whatever. So they encouraged me not to turn it on until everything was set. I discovered this morning what the problem with that is. If you wait until everything is set, you forget to turn it on. So there will be one recording for this morning, not two. In any event, we are looking at the book of Isaiah. Some of you are visiting with us for the first time, maybe for the last time as well. We hope you'll be back. We're going through the Bible a book at a time. It seems to take us a while to get through some of the books, so it's a red letter day when we start a new one. We spent the last time we were together looking at some principles of prophets and how to think about that. And so this morning, we're beginning with the book of Isaiah. Now, if you were here, you got an assignment. If you were not here, you're off the hook. But if you were here, you got an assignment. And your assignment was to read the first 10 chapters of Isaiah looking for something. Okay? Now, if you're off the hook, you're off the hook. But those of you who were here, what were you supposed to be looking for? Remember what you were supposed to be looking for? Yeah. Let me show you what the issue is. If you look at the first of the book of Jeremiah, almost the first thing that happens is God calls him to be a prophet. And Jeremiah replies, and I'm almost quoting my translation. Jeremiah says in response to God, God, you know I can't speak so good. It's almost a quote. We figure out from that, Jeremiah appears to have stuttered. God says, I called you from their mother's womb. Who is it that makes man's mouth? Can I fix things like that? And on like that. Jeremiah is called, and then the book that bears his name begins to tell you about what happened and what he did and all that. You look at the book of Isaiah, verse 1 tells you, Isaiah tells you when he was doing his thing, tells you what he's doing. He's had visions from the Lord. He's passing those on. Verse 2, he simply starts. And he starts hard and heavy. Where's the call? It's not there. And so the challenge was, see if you could find out where that was. And the only thing I said was, if you get to chapter 10 and you haven't seen it, back up and try again, because it's somewhere before chapter 10. So what I propose to do is begin to walk through looking for that. If you know where it is, then you'll see it coming before it gets here. We won't get there today. There is a second thing I need to tell you. In the first hour, we have had some high school students attending. And as each of those students has graduated, we've had a party. So this morning, we had a party for a young man who graduated this month. It was a surprise party. He told his mom, who did know, Mom, is it okay if I just skip out after 8 o'clock church and go have some brunch with my friends? And Mom says, no. Why not? No, because I said no. So anyway, we got him here, and he was appropriately surprised, and we had great fun. But the result was that by the time we got through our prayer list and everything else, I had 10 minutes left for the lesson. That means you get 10 minutes for the lesson, so Judy, no problem getting upstairs. It's going to work. Okay. So what I want you to have a sense of is that this book of Isaiah begins with Isaiah almost exploding in what you might call anger, and not be too far off, indignation, I think you'd be a little closer. Righteous indignation may be closer yet. He is mad. And what's he mad about? Because, if I can put it so bluntly, his country is going into the toilet, they're facing destruction, and it's going to be destruction at a level that's almost unimaginable. And nobody will listen. Nobody has listened. And he thinks, if I can just say it right, maybe they'll listen to God through me. And he begins to talk. Has God called him yet? Well, Jeremiah was told, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb and I called you from there. Then the answer is probably yes, but Isaiah doesn't know about it yet. So if you look through those first, the assignment still stands. Look through those first 10 chapters. See if you can find the point where the call actually comes. But I still want to come back and look at what he said before that moment came. This morning we're not going to get very far. partly because of time and partly because there's a place we get we don't want to go very far. So let's begin to move. Verse 2, who is he talking to as he begins to express God's words? To whom is he speaking? Verse 2. Verse 2? I don't think so. Who is he talking to? Now you may have a heading in your chapter. I'm not looking for headings. I'm looking for verse 2.
Hear, O heavens.
He's speaking to heaven and earth to witness what God is going to say through him. I find that interesting. The heavens and the earth ought to realize what's going on. God speaks. I have quote marks. Do you have quote marks? Right there. God says, I have reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. I have an immediate problem. Where I come from, East Tennessee, rearing a child and bringing up a child is exactly the same thing. The phrase means the same thing. It doesn't mean two different things. So I'm curious, in your translation, do you spot some distinction between those two phrases that could help us here? I've looked a bit and I haven't found it yet. Do you agree that rearing a child and bringing up a child is, in my view anyway, synonymous? Okay, so I don't understand why there's a distinction between those two, but there must be some distinction I'm not seeing. Why is it called rearing a child?
You have your back.
I told the first hour, my mother had a very unusual thing, a 3 or 3.5 foot long shoehorn. I can remember the day it broke. I can remember that day. They have rebelled against me. And almost immediately in verse 3, he is making comparisons of the people to oxes and donkeys, and the people do not come off well, the ox and the donkey comes off well. What does it say about the ox?
Knows
his master, knows his owner. What does it say about the donkey? Knows where the food is, and knows who puts the food there. Mine says the donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Time out. Who's Israel? Either the northern kingdom or the whole shooting match. All right? I think it's the northern kingdom. Not everybody does. There's at least one Bible in the first hour that the heading, which isn't necessarily scriptural, but the heading said something about Judah, and yours may as well. Okay, but I think this is talking about Israel. They're going to get to Judah and Jerusalem pretty soon. I'm not sure it's talking about just the northern kingdom, but I think it is. And it's because of some things that I see in it. The things that it's describing happened to the northern kingdom during Isaiah's lifetime and did not happen to the southern kingdom. And I think God let him see that coming. Yeah?
Back in, just check the King James Version on those brought up and reared.
Yeah.
And this one says, I have nourished and brought up children. That's just King James.
Yeah. Somebody said nourished in the first hour. And that helps a little bit. That helps a little bit. Yeah. Intellectual or emotional or yeah.
Maturity.
Yeah, I think that must be the distinction, but I'm not finding those within the words. Now, let me pause for a minute. In the time that I've been teaching the Sunday school class, we've been through the Bible 3 times, and we're now in the process of going through it the 4th time. In between the 3rd and the 4th, we spent whatever it was, 3 years or 5 years, looking at lists. Do you remember that? Some of you were here. Remember that? Okay. I did not go to the first 10 chapters of Isaiah, but if I had, I would have found a rich load of lists. All right? And it starts in chapter 4, in verse 4. Mine says, disaster, sinful nation. And then it used the phrase sinful nation. It uses 3 more phrases to describe these people. Mine says, sinful nation, people weighed down with guilt, race of wrongdoers, perverted children. Does yours have a list, something like that? By the time you get through with the first 10 chapters of Isaiah, you will have hit places where the list is as long as 25 things. These are pretty impressive lists. We're going to hit one of those this morning, but we won't have time to do the whole list. We'll only do part of the list. But this is a little short one there. Disaster, sinful nations, people weighted down with guilt, race of wrongdoers, perverted children. Mine has an exclamation point there. And then in verse 4, continuing, they have three things. What's the first thing?
Forsaken,
yours says, mine says, abandoned the Lord. What's the second one?
Provoked,
mine says, despised the Holy One of Israel.
This one says they spurned.
Spurned, despised. Provoked is not quite the same as those two. And then the third one, mine says, turned away from him.
Turned
their backs on him. It's like Isaiah is full of indignation over how this people is behaving. And he keeps seeing so many facets to it, and they're coming tumbling out. It's list after list after list if you start to look at it correctly. I don't know if you saw this as you read through. Okay, verse 5, depending on the translation, comes out differently. This translation says, "Where shall I strike you next if you persist in treason?" Another translation says, "Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever?" The whole head is sick, the whole heart is diseased, from the sole of the foot to the implied top of the head. There's nothing healthy, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not dressed, not bandaged, not soothed with ointment. Can you hear this group of three, group of three, group of four, group of four? Can you hear that going back and forth? Your country is a desolation. Your towns are burnt down. Your soil, foreigners are laying it waste before your eyes. A desolation like devastation by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left, and mine says, like this, like this, like this. Three things real quickly. What's the first one?
Shelter and a vineyard.
Like a shelter. Mine says a shanty, and another one says like a watchman's shack in a vineyard. What's the second one?
But in a field of melons.
Mine says a shed and a cucumber field. Isn't that great? Does yours toss any cucumbers? Mine, a lodge and a cucumber patch. Right. Had you seen this before? I mean, your assignment was to read this. Surely you saw it.
It's really different.
Aren't they, though?
I think they're really different.
Aren't they, though? And what's the third one?
City under siege.
Like a city besieged. Now, when the northern kingdom is destroyed by Assyria and taken away, Jerusalem is besieged by them, but only for a moment. They don't even have time to set it up before miraculously that is taken away. We're not going to look at that today, but I will tell you, if you go back and connect this up with Chronicles, with Kings, and with passages later in Isaiah, you'll see this. Had the Lord God not left us a few survivors, verse 9 says, we would be like Sodom. We would be the same as Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom? What happened to Gomorrah?
Destroyed.
Can't use the word destroyed. You've got to put an adjective or an adverb. It's an adjective up there. Utterly or completely destroyed. Okay. If God had not left us a few survivors, we would have been utterly destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now notice how verse 10 picks up the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah and begins to play with it. Are you seeing that? What does it say? Hear what the Lord says. Now he's not talking to heavens and earth. Who's he talking about? The rulers of these places that are like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's probably what you should understand here. Hear what the Lord says. Listen to what our God teaches. Hear what our Lord says, rulers of Sodom. Hear what our God teaches, people of Gomorrah. Leaders and people. He's addressing both. And what follows, starting in verse 11, is one of the most important passages in the whole of the Old Testament. I have a list of 22 or 23 places where it's almost perfectly parallel to what you see here. You want to know what one of the themes of the Old Testament is? This is one of the places where you can stand to see that. Now here's what I propose to do. I want to read this passage. It goes through verse 20. You follow along in your translation. I want to read this in mine. And then I'm going to pick five people be ready to either volunteer or be ready to look for floor and not look at it. Okay? I want five people to read five of those 22 or 23 passages and listen for the parallelism. We're just going to pick the first five that I have listed so that we're going kind of random. I haven't tried to organize them. You ready? Verse 11 through verse 20 is what I'm going to read. "What are your endless sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am sick of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of calves. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come and present yourselves before me, who asks you to trample through my courts? Bring me no more futile cereal offerings. The smoke from them fills me with disgust. New moons, Sabbaths, assemblies, I cannot endure solemnity combined with guilt. Your new moons and your meetings I utterly detest. To me they are a burden I am tired of bearing. When you stretch out your hands, I turn my eyes away. You can multiply your prayers, I won't be listening. Your hands are covered in blood." The word "so" is implied here. You could put it in brackets if you have a pen that doesn't smear through the page. So wash. Make yourselves clean. Take your wrongdoing out of my sight. Pause for a minute. Take your wrongdoings out of my sight. This is God speaking. Where could your wrongdoings go that God wouldn't see? There isn't such a place. So look what goes combined with this. Take your wrongdoing out of my sight. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Search for justice. Discipline the violent. Be just to the orphan. Plead for the widow. Did you feel the list building again? But it's saying, all these things you've been doing, they don't have any meaning to you or to me. In fact, less than that. They get in the way of any relationship between me and my people. Here's what you got to do. If you really want to be in good relationship with me, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, take your wrongdoing out of my sight. And the only way to do that is to quit doing evil. Learn to do good, search for justice, discipline the violent, be just to the orphan, plead for the widow. Come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you're willing to obey, you will eat the good things of the earth. But if you refuse and rebel, the sword will eat you instead. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, can I have five volunteers? Actually, can I have one? Rivers, Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll tell you where later. Who else? Robin, Amos 5. I'll tell you where later. Cameron, Micah 6. 1 Samuel 15, Psalm 40. As you're looking this up, let me tell you, there was a time when my mother ended up in assisted living about a mile from my brother's house. She began to attend the church that he attended. My brother teaches a Sunday school class there. She started attending his Sunday school. Second or third week she was there, my brother was handing out assignments like these. And my mother said, "Why don't you write them on the board?" And my brother said, "No, it'll be okay. It'll be okay." A few minutes later, he lost track of who he had assigned what to. And my mother said, "If you'd written it on the board, you wouldn't have this trouble." At moments like this, I think about my mom. Okay? Where did I start? I started with Rivers. Deuteronomy 10. Read verses 12 and 13. I want you listening. Do you hear that it's really saying the same thing?
"And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving to you today for your own good?"
Amos 5, read verse 21 through 24.
"I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your hearts. but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream.
Micah, chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. Three verses. Verse 6, 7, and 8.
What should I enter the Lord's presence? With what should I bow before the sovereign God? Should I enter his presence with burnt offerings and year-old calves? Will the Lord accept 1,000 rams or 10,000 strings of olive oil? Should I give him my firstborn child as payment for my rebellion, my offspring, my own flesh, and blood for my sin? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord really wants from you. He wants you to promote justice, to be faithful, and to live obediently before your God.
1 Samuel, was this 1 Samuel 15? Read verse 22 and enough of 23 where it makes a coherent end.
Has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.
And then Psalm 40, start at verse 6 and read through verse 10.
Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly.
Can you hear the parallel? I found 23 or 24 of these. Six or seven are in the New Testament. What was the purpose of the sacrificial system then? We have talked about this on another day, but you may not have been here.
Was it to show an innocent? Something or someone innocent had to pay for?
Something has to die for sin to be covered. And sin can only be covered by the blood of animals for a short period of time. It was to help us understand when Jesus came what exactly was happening on the cross with him. But God says if you get to the point where you think the sacrifices themselves are all there is and you can do anything you want as long as you do a little of that, you've lost the point entirely. Isaiah saw that. There is no other book that I know of, no other place that I know of, where this power comes this early. Closest one is Joel, and it still comes in chapter 2, middle of chapter 2. All the others come fairly late. But Isaiah sees this, and he doesn't know what to do with it. That's the problem. He sees the problems so clearly. And he is going to explode if he doesn't express himself. Question is, and I'm not making anything less of his speaking for God. That is powerful. It is on point. It is necessary. But the question of where God's call is even more fascinating. And that's the piece that still remains for us to discover. So, we're going to stop there. Have a nice day. Enjoy an early lunch. Or stay and visit a little while. We've had some weddings. I'm going to show them a very important picture here in just a moment. I didn't email this to you because I wasn't sure how it would be taken, but I have something I want you to see. Okay. And what else? Yes, ma'am.
How old is Isaiah?
At this point, that is a great question. I think he would be at least 20, maybe as much as 25, but probably not too much older than that. Young Turk comes to mind. There is evidence in other places that he is in the family of the kings, that he is in the lines of families that would be interacting with the nobles, if not nobility itself. Therefore, to have a prophet come from those groups would be a little bit unusual. But my impression is that he's probably in his 20s. I don't think he's a teenager. I don't think he's 50. What else? Then let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time to gather. We thank you for this messenger of yours, who by his words and by his actions gives us greater insight into you. These words were written and spoken thousands of years ago, but if we listen real carefully, we realize they maybe could be said today of the country we live in. And that gives us pause if we're at all sensitive. We pray that you would open these words to us, that we can hear your heart and hear your point of view as we try to deal with these issues in our day. Most of all, we thank you for our Savior, your Son, who gives us the way to be in right relationship with you. And we pray all of this in his precious name.